Me for the reading of the scriptures. It's going to be in Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11, and then John 1:14. And there is a connection here. In fact, the implication of John 1:14 is Exodus chapter 33, 7 through 11. It says this, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua the son of Nun, did not leave the tent." Then John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh," and here's the literal rendering from the Greek, "and pitched his tent among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the connection between Old and New Testaments. And today as we look at this pitching of the tent, this your coming to dwell among us, help us to learn to be your representatives here on earth. We are your dwelling. And I just pray, Lord, that we would take that up and that you would affirm that reality to us today in fresh new ways. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. During my lifetime, I have lived in 9 different houses. Okay, so that's about 1 every 5 years or so. And that doesn't include the 6 dorm rooms that I lived in 5 years in 2 different colleges. There will be at least one more move before this whole thing is over, at least one. And so I just look at it and go, okay, wow, that's a lot of moving. Now, I don't know about you, but that whole experience over there, the U-Haul truck just gives me the shudders, right? Like, oh, that's the last thing I want to do. We have been going through most of our stuff at our house, getting ready for some painting, getting ready for kind of lightening up our load. And man, I'll tell you what, I don't want to move. That's what I got to say about that. If I have to pack up all my stuff, you know what I'm saying, right? If you had to, we've lived in the same house for 20 years, and we didn't really pare it down when we moved in there. So here's the deal. There's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of hauling and carrying and stuff. So moving into a new home or an apartment can mean some really wonderful things, can it? We establish new friends. We get a fresh start. There's new rooms to decorate. But it also means that you have to deal with all sorts of things that you might not like. I don't care how well inspected that new house is, there's probably going to be a leak that you didn't expect. There's going to be something hiding in a cupboard or a cabinet or in an attic, something you're going to find that you didn't know about. There's going to be a longer commute, some unforeseen noises, some different things. Maybe the neighbors aren't so great. You just don't know what it's going to be like. So when God shows up, when he decides to show us what he's actually like, he didn't give us a book. He didn't produce a documentary or a television series. Instead, he moved into our neighborhood. And it was different. I mean, you think of God Almighty jamming himself into the form of a human being and living from cradle to grave in our experience. That is a completely different experience. That is a newness to God. And by doing so, he changed human experience forever, and he changed the template for our own attempts to demonstrate him to other people. And what I'd like us to do this morning is just weigh the implications of the incarnation, God becoming human, for our transformation and hopefully for our participation in God's plan. God's dwelling among us invites us to make the invisible visible. This is what Christmas really is all about. It's making the invisible, the thing that was behind curtains, the thing that was somewhere else, out in the open. When we read about God in the Old Testament, we see him cloaked in fire and cloud, the Exodus passage, storm, thunder, lightning, behind thick tapestry curtains, contained in this golden angel-guarded box, right? We see all of these things. We see him revealed in miracles, judgments, prophecies, and visions. And each of those elements is communicated aspects of who God is, but it failed to show us the full person and God's full heart's desire for humanity. God wants to know and be known by us. And there's no better way to make the invisible visible than by becoming fully human. This is the best thing that he can possibly do. By becoming flesh and dwelling among us, as the Word conveyed what God is like. So what are we supposed to do? We have a responsibility to convey what God is like. If we're going to make the invisible visible, we have to convey what God is like. The primary goal of the word's arrival in John chapter 1 is to let us know what God is actually like. We could read about it, but there is nothing better than experience. If you want to learn how to change the oil in your vehicle, you can read about it, or you can do it. And I can tell you something, it's much better to experience it than it is to read about it. There is nothing better than experience. God's goal is for sinful humanity to be reconciled to Himself. There has to be a relationship for reconciliation to happen. If there's no relationship, how can I be restored to right relationship? His reconciling work cannot happen at a distance or in some sort of cold, calculated manner. God wanted us to know what He's like, so what did He do? He demonstrated it. The only way that you and I could receive it, He sent His only Son. He demonstrated Himself by putting Himself out there for us. And the same is true for us. If we hope for this sin-twisted generation to know what God is actually like, we have to convey it to them through a combined effort of our lifestyle and our words. There is no substitute for personal contact with a person who's actually being changed by God. If my life is being transformed and I desire to see my world transformed, there has to be a way for me to let people see what Jesus can do in another human being's life. Right? We've had a tendency over the last several years as a Christian community to fold our arms, to come inward, and to complain about what's going on in our society. And that's not at all what God does. That's not His strategy. His strategy is what? Show them what I'm like. What I'm like. Not what your opinions are, not what your ideologies are. Show them what I'm like. Be Jesus in this generation. And that can only happen in close proximity. Listen, it's not that God is ever extremely far away, but we have often thought of God as out there somewhere in space, somewhere else, somewhere guarded, right? We should never think of His throne in heaven as some distant out there or up there millions of light years away. That's not how this happens. God has always been directly involved in humanity. And here's the truth. He is located just beyond our physical sight this morning. Heaven isn't out there. Heaven is actually right here. The only problem we have is that there is a paper-thin barrier between heaven and earth that prevents us from seeing the reality that's just beyond our physical capacity to understand. See, God's heavenly dwelling is right here. And we know this because there are times in history when He opens that barrier and allows people to experience His extraordinary heavenly throne room. You think of the book of Revelation. When you get past chapter 2 and chapter 3, all of a sudden you are what? You see this opening that happens, and John is carried up into this heavenly experience. What's happening? Just this paper-thin barrier between heaven and earth is drawn back. Think of Jacob in the Old Testament, where he is having a revelation of God. What is happening? There is this wonderful opening that happens where God reveals Himself. And when God wanted to convey what He's like to us, He did it in our own neighborhood. He pitched His tent just down the street from us. And when we look at the life-devastating evils of our times, the rejection of natural family affection, the abandonment and the abuse of children, the immense rise in addictions of various forms, the forsaking of logic and nature for the blasphemy of God by insisting that we know better than the designer how to use our bodies, not to mention the ever-present evils of poverty, injustice, oppression, the list goes on and on. We have to move into those neighborhoods because that's what God does. He moves right into the neighborhood, right next to the sin, to convey what God is like. We can't hope to reach this generation from a distance. What did God do? God came into the neighborhood. He showed up, and we have to do the same thing to make the invisible visible. How will people in this generation know what God is like if you and I are not making Him known in the community? It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. We have to make the invisible visible, and we have to do it in close proximity. And that leads us simply to this. Be the location of God's presence and activity. Be the location of God's presence and activity. Over the centuries, God's made a variety of attempts to dwell among His people, and the Bible has this clear progression of how God dwells among humans, okay? The progression of God's dwelling is really obvious in the scriptures. It starts in the Garden of Eden. Let's start there. This is where God is. The entire universe is his temple. The Garden of Eden is his holy of holies, where he dwells with his priests, Adam and Eve. All right? That's how this rolls out. And God meets with them on a daily basis, face to face, much like he does with Moses, in the tent of meeting. Then we see the establishment of the tabernacle in the Exodus from Egypt. And the tabernacle, interestingly enough, is covered in Garden of Eden imagery. So all of the tapestries are woven with trees and fruits and blossoms. All of the gold implements have trees and fruits and blossoms on the why. Because this is where God dwells. This is the Garden of Eden. This is where God sets up his dwelling among human beings. So the golden ornaments, all of this stuff. Here is the new garden. Here's where I want to meet with you. Here's where you are my priests. Next came the temple in Jerusalem, a more stable place. The wandering is over. Here we are in our permanent location. King Solomon obviously was given the honor of constructing a suitable dwelling for the living God. Then we get into the New Testament. And when Jesus came on the scene, the entire dwelling of God among humans took a massive step forward. It's not in a tent. It's not in a garden. It's not in a building at a single location. All of a sudden, it's in a person. Jesus becomes the temple. If you read the Gospel of John, this is the progression that happens in the Gospel of John. An individual location is no longer going to do. God wanted a portable dwelling. And that's one of the reasons that dwelling in John 1:14 is literally the Word came and he dwelt among us. He pitched his tent. It was a portable dwelling of God. And it points back to that Old Testament tabernacle. It's a portability that is the issue. Tents are not meant to be permanent structures. They are meant to be moved. There is a freeing that happens at that point. Jesus then ultimately hands the dwelling place responsibility off to people who are his followers. So we go from the Garden of Eden to the tabernacle to the temple to Jesus to believers in Jesus are now the dwelling place of God. Anyone who believes in Jesus is the portable dwelling of God. And we are God's temple both in gathering and in scattering, when we're here and when we're not. This building, take a look at the physical structure. This physical structure is not the house of God. Now take a look at the humans in the room. That is the house of God. The only reason that this thing could ever be named a house of God is because the house of God gathers here on a regular basis. That's it. We're the portable tent of God. The only reason this building has any sacred connotation is because we, the temple of the Holy Spirit, gather here on a regular basis. And listen, we struggle with this mightily. We call this location the church. It is not the church. Again, look at the people in the room. That's the church. Church is humans. Church is not buildings. We call it God's house. It's not. It's only God's house when we are gathered here. We are God's house. And the New Testament writers continually remind us of this principle. Paul states it very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 6. Chapter 3 helps us understand that we, as a gathered group of believers, are God's temple. In chapter 6, he makes it individual and personal. He teaches us that our individual bodies are the dwelling place of God. Therefore, we should honor God with our bodies. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:5 envisions believers as living stones being built together for a house of the Holy Spirit. So when we gather, what are we doing? We are putting the living stones together and the Holy Spirit is taking up residence in us. The point is that God is constantly seeking to dwell among us in ever more personal ways. He starts out personal, sin destroys it, and then he tries. Where was the tent of, where was the tabernacle? It was right in the center of the community, was it not? The temple in Jerusalem was at the point of the capital of the nation. Jesus was right in the thick of things. And he wants this more personal. And then he says, here, you be the location of my presence and my activity. And there is no more personal way for God to convey who he is in humanity than to do it through you and I. That's it. That's how he chose to do it. We are now the location of God's presence and activity on earth. Wherever we go, we bring God's presence and his activity. Pause and think about this for a minute. Where are the places you're going to go today? You going to go to the house? I'm probably going to end up at the grocery store, Walgreens, you know, 15 other places, gas station, right? Maybe a restaurant. Everywhere you go, what? The temple of God is there. Because what? You're there. You're there. Therefore, the locus, the location of God's presence and activity on the earth is where? Wherever you are. That's pretty rich, isn't it? I don't have to wait for Sunday to have the location and the presence of God in a spot, because what? I am the location and the presence of God wherever I am. Now, it's good to gather because what? We're commanded to do that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We have to gather together. But here's the deal. Whether we're gathered or whether we're not, we're still the temple of the living God. We are His portable dwelling, and we bring the activity and the presence of God wherever we go. Wherever we set our feet becomes a sacred space because we are God's portable dwelling in that location. We're the link between God and humanity, helping establish new friendships between them. And most things that we go through on a daily and weekly basis are not accidental. Okay, this week I'm working out and there's a guy there and he's, you know, he's chatter. I'm an introvert, right? We're in the locker room and he's kind of chatty. And I'm like, wow, that's great. I'll talk to you for a second. And there's another friend of mine from the community who's talking. And come about, I'm thinking it was Wednesday or Thursday, this particular individual is standing right out here waving cars down, needs a ride. Have you guys been trying to live Ephesians 2:10? God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. I met him in the locker room at the Y on Monday or Tuesday, and on Wednesday or Thursday, he's standing out here waving cars down for a ride. So I pulled into the parking lot like I was just any other spectator, not the guy who works here. Picked him up, took him to his house, and had a great conversation on the way home. No matter where we set our feet, that is the location of the presence and the activity of God. You've heard of Elvis has left the building, right? Yeah. Jesus has left the building with us, right? The presence of God, the activity of God leaves the building whenever we leave the building. And this framework helps us to do something really, really important: to silence fraudulent and accusing voices. I don't watch the news much just because it raises my blood pressure, like it does yours, I'm sure. But once in a while, you capture somebody who is saying some pretty horrible things, and they have some really awful views of Christ and Christians, and it just is appalling. It really grieves me. Sadly, too many of them have had bad experiences that probably justify some of those assessments. Not all of them, but some of them have. And the best way to silence this is by embodying who God really is. By being who God really is. By acting like this. Say, this is who God is. He's not that guy that you've had this bad experience with. He's this guy over here. I found it interesting, my reading in the last few days, I came across a page or two that I just stuck on, and I can't get away from, and it's such important statements. It says this: today's atheism or secularism is not a well-reasoned conclusion. I thought that fine, just very interesting. It's a mood. It's not like somebody logically goes through this and says, oh, there is no God, or oh, I'm going to live a secularist, godless life. It's a mood in the culture. So what does that mean for us? It means that we can't address secularism with reasoning and argumentation. We disrupt it with a presence. There has to be a difference in us. There has to be a presence about us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the presence of the living God. We don't draw people to Christ by loudly discrediting what they believe, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they'll want it with all their hearts. Shouting loudly that people are awful and they don't, you know, they're sinful, okay, probably not going to win the day. But if we show them the light and the love of Christ, He will convict them of sin and their lives will change, see. The Apostle Peter paves the way forward for us. He says this in chapter 2 of his first letter: Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, and to live such good lives among the pagans that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. How can we silence the fraudulent and accusing voices in our society? The first step is for us internally is to abstain from sinful desires. That's it. We got to live a life that is representative of Jesus. That's where it starts. The Christian churches that Peter was writing to were facing all kinds of accusations, all kinds of false claims. It was not unusual for Roman society to make up news about Christians to diminish them, to defame them, to cause them economic, emotional, and physical harm. And according to Peter, the best way to defeat those claims is to make them look unreasonable through a strong Christian lifestyle. No matter the stereotype, no matter the prejudice that our society might have, our best defense is living holy, loving, peaceable lives in front of them. Our words may never convince, but if our words are backed up by a lifestyle, that's a whole different thing. The image that Peter uses to drive home the point is that, that Christians are aliens and visitors here on earth. We are just passing through. This is not our home. We have and hold to the customs of our homeland regardless of what's happening around us. When we first moved to Iron Mountain in Kingsford, there were tribal neighborhoods. Some of you are too new to understand the tribal neighborhoods of Iron Mountain and Kingsford. The east side was Scandinavian, mostly Swedish. Right? Some of the west side. The north side was what? Italian. Okay, some of you have been around. Okay, you get this. Right? And so we had these kind of tribal, and we had Swedish churches, and we had Italian churches, and we had English churches, Cornish churches. You know, we had this whole thing going on. Why is that? Because even though people had generation or two before moved here, they still retained the customs and the identities of their, what? Homeland. This is why First Methodist on the north side of Iron Mountain still has a Cornish tea every year at this time of year. Right? They're holding on to those. There's why there's Yule Fest at First Covenant Church. It's their Swedish thing, right? Here we are. We are not residents of earth. We are residents of what? Heaven. And we need to hold to the customs of our true homeland regardless of what the customs around us are. That, my friends, will help us address the accusing and fraudulent voices in the culture. And there are solid reasons to abstain from sinful desires. The world's customs constantly wage war against our souls. The sinful desires of this present age are determined to destroy humans. There is nothing good about them. But Pastor, they're the instant gratification, there's all kinds of reasons why people go, well, that's not really that bad. Yes, it is. Because instant gratification isn't always the best answer to what is good for us. I'm not sure it's a good thing to have a microwave in your home. Because it teaches you what? It reinforces instant gratification. How long does it take me to brew a cup of coffee in the morning? If the water tank is full on the Keurig, it takes what? 30 seconds to get 10 ounces of coffee in that cup? You know, I don't have to get the thing out and put it on the stove and heat it up. Right? We are an instant gratification society. And we don't think through the process that 20 years from now, what is this going to end up doing to me? Right? We have different customs. And our customs bring life and health and well-being to people. And we need to live by them so that other people can see what Jesus is really like. Right? Abstaining from this world's sinful customs results in conducting ourselves honorably. That's the next thing that Peter tells us. We derive our identity from Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, that's where your identity is. Therefore, we should conduct ourselves in ways that represent him well. And in doing so, we make it difficult for people to hate us. I mean, I don't know too many people who are avowed secularists and atheists that even hate Jesus. They may not say that he's the Son of God, but they don't hate what he did. And if we live like him, it makes it difficult to hate us. We make those who make false claims and accuse us of false things look foolish when we live like Jesus. On the final day, and this is what Peter says, not today, maybe not 6 years from now, on the final day, when God returns, those people will have to admit that they were wrong because our consistent lifestyles showed them the way to God. Okay. So here's what I've been trying to do to help frame my existence like this. I picked this prayer up from some reading I've been doing in my devotional time. I've started praying this, not just in the morning, not just you know, midday, whenever I need to. Lord, help me bring the order of your love to the places I go today, rather than adding to the sinful chaos that already exists there. Does the world need any more sinful chaos? It definitely doesn't need me, the persons who name the name of Jesus, to add to the immensity of the chaos. It needs us to bring what? The order of the love of God to those locations. It needs us to provide a clear alternative through our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our actions. So what are we doing? We need to set up our tent in these neighborhoods. Our town needs us to set up our tent there and, you know, to refute the cultural prejudices, sure, but to live the life of Jesus. God became fully human. He moved into our neighborhood. He lived among us to rescue us from sin, to set up a template for partnering with him to reconcile others to Christ. And we're supposed to join him by making the invisible visible, by remembering that we are the location of his presence and activity wherever we go, and by silencing false and accusing voices through our pure and compassionate lifestyles. Say, wow, that's a really massive task, Dave. Yeah, well, here's the good news. God's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us for the task, has he not? If we would dare join him and obey him, then he will give us the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5 says that he gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. So what are we going to do? We're going to pray and surrender ourselves to his purposes. We're going to pray and say, Lord, we're going to obey. We're going to commit to obeying your ways. Because we don't want to add to the sinful chaos that is already a flood in our culture. We want to bring the framework and the order of your love so that the chaos can be pushed back a little bit more every day. I'm going to ask the worship team if you guys would come back, please. And we're going to take time praying. Again, no manipulation, no twisting of arms. If you've said in your mind this week, man, this culture is off the rails, it's time to pray, isn't it? This is where it starts. It doesn't end here. It's where it starts. And so I'm going to invite you to come forward, if you would, please. And let's take some time and just say, Lord, use us. Lord, fill us. We don't want to add to the chaos. We want to bring the framework of your love to this culture. We want to bring the order of Christ to this culture. And Lord, we will dedicate ourselves to obeying you, to following you. And Lord, as we do that, we know that you're going to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Would you come and let's pray together this morning? We need God's order. We need God's love. We need God's presence to help us. Father, help us this morning. Father, help us this morning. We need you today. Desperately, we need you. Lord, you dwelled among us, and we want to dwell among the people that you are reaching, the people that you are ministering to, the people that you want us to go to, and we want to represent you well. Lord, it's not just pitching our tent, it's pitching your tent in that location. Wherever it is, whether it's school or work, our neighborhoods, Father God, give us creativity, give us insight, give us boldness, give us confidence, Lord, that we would be your hands, your feet, your mouthpiece in that location. We want Jesus to be seen. We want Jesus to be experienced. And Lord, help us to grasp the reality that no matter where we're at, there is the location of God's presence. It's the location of God's activity because we, as temples of the Holy Spirit, are there. Anything can happen because we are there as your representatives. Anything can happen. Miracles can happen because we're there. The gospel and compassion can happen because the temple of the living God is there. Lord, your location is us right now. Use us, Lord. Use us, change us, shape us. Lord, let us see the potential that there is. Let us see the potential that there is. And then, Lord, let us lay hold of it and be obedient in it. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And we're going to pray, Lord, for those on our right, those on our left, the person in front of us, the person behind us, those that are at home watching, Lord. You're going to give them names of people to pray for. And we're going to pray, Lord, that those temples of the Holy Spirit will be effective this week. You have prepared good works for us to do in advance. And Lord, we want to walk into those with boldness, with confidence, with joy, with great love, with knowing that we have the backing and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in these moments. Use us, Lord. Change us. Shape us. Move us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Help my friends on my right and my left. Help my friends in front and back. Lord, we want to impact this area with your gospel. Use us this week, Lord, to do that. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. This morning and pray for people's needs. If you had a need in your life or you represent someone who does, I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're at and join us here near the front. We want to take time and pray with you this morning. Our God is a God who bears the burdens of his children, who cares for his children. If you have a need in your life, you represent someone who does, would you come and join us this morning? We'll take time and pray with you that God would meet that need. And as you see these friends coming, would you come in behind them and just lay a hand on their shoulder and ask that God would meet that need. Ask them what the need is. They can share it. They will. If not, God knows what it is. Would you come? I need some folks to come and pray with me and with these friends. Come on, folks. I need some help here. Let's get up and begin to pray. Thank you. So grateful for your mercy and your grace to us. Thank you that you invite us into your presence anytime that we have joy, anytime we have need. Doesn't matter to you. You want us to be in front of your throne, praising your name, bringing our requests. And thank you, Lord, that if we pray according to your will, you hear us. And if you hear us, we have what we've asked for. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that there is in your word. And we stand on that today. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, we want to be your presence and your activity everywhere we go. Lord, bring us to those preordained good works that you have set up way in advance of our drawing our first breath. Help us to have a Christ-like impact this week, wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.